It is nice to be here with you. My name is Dove, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. And I guess just a disclaimer, first of all, I did use a Microsoft product on the slide. And so all of you Mac people, I'll try to put an Apple in there somewhere in the future. But it tied into what I wanted to talk about today. I heard that 42% of all statistics are made up. And so I made up some statistics of my own that I wanted to share with you guys. And apparently, 38% of all people in the U.S., the entire country, will watch the Super Bowl today. I just made that up. I don't really know. And of those, 31% don't really care about who wins. And of those that don't care about who wins, 62% of them are more interested in watching the commercials than the actual game. And of those who are watching the commercials, 46% of them, sorry, I skipped ahead, 14% of them will be actually persuaded to change their purchasing habits. And of those that do change, 46% of them will not even realize it because it was subconscious. And of those, less than 1% will subconsciously be drawn to a Microsoft product in the next couple weeks. And so, of those that do care about the outcome of this game, statistically, 50% of them are going to be disappointed. And of those, 15% are going to do or say something that they later regret. And the same is true for those who are celebrating the victory. 15% of them will do or say something they later regret. And in fact, by Friday, 5% will still have some lingering disappointment or effects in their life because of today's football game. And so, I don't actually know about that. But I wanted to talk about disappointment today because disappointment is real. And disappointment is something that we all have to engage with. And it's, to me, the football game is not going to bring any disappointment into my life. But it actually will. And I think that's part of the reason Fort Bliss gets the day off. Do you guys get the day off tomorrow? Yeah. Because there's people who are still involved in the consequences of that, either celebration or disappointment. And so, disappointment in life, it's something that I've had to kind of wrestle through. And honestly, I think there's actually an increase in prayer this week, especially those who don't normally pray, and for the game. And part of the challenge of disappointment are the things that we really have prayed for and have an expectation from God and then face disappointment. And so today probably not going to tell you anything you never knew. There's nothing new, but I want to just kind of soak in some things, and I want to take some time to really have some faith, to really put some confidence in what God is doing. And so the basic idea is just, this is how I see the world sometimes. It's like I'm in this little room, and in this room there's two windows, and on one side there's this huge window. And as I look out of the window, I see the pain and trials and disappointment and hardship of life. And as I look out of the other window, the other window is a lot smaller. And it's kind of hard to get up to and see. But when I look through it, I see God's goodness and the hope and the beauty that He's put in this world and how He's at work. And both of them are actually real. Both of them are reality. And yet I think faith is the process of no longer looking out of this huge window and looking through this other lens that has a different filter on it, that sees life in a different way. Another way to think of it is just, as we're going through the storms of life, I find myself just stuck in the storm, just looking down, looking at the waves, looking at the darkness, looking at the trial. And it's so hard sometimes just to like look up and see another piece of reality, which is God at work which is the hope. And so my encouragement today, hopefully, is just to kind of process looking through that other lens, looking up, looking to God in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of life. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for life. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the words people have spoken to me even in this last week to help me turn my eyes to you. And thank you that you are at work. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can expect good from you. Thank you that we can expect good from you even in the darkest times. Thank you, God. God, I ask that you would be honored this morning, that you would move here, that you would speak to us, that you would give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen. For some people, this comes really easy. It's like a gifting or something, where they naturally are able to like see above the storm of life, to look through that. And I just really appreciate you guys. I appreciate my small group, Steve, John, people just helping me to get my eyes off of the storm, out of the big window, and looking through another lens. And I just encourage you guys to keep speaking that. Speak that into this world. Keep drawing all of us. Keep drawing people into that hope that's real. Not that the other's not real. They're both real. But how are we going to see it? And so thank you, guys. And so this week for me, the past few weeks, there's a man on the airport campus, and he's actually 2 years younger than I am, and he has pancreatic cancer. And his name is Takiba. I've had the privilege of visiting him in the hospital a bit in the last 3 weeks. He's a big 6'4" football player. And to see him lose over 50 pounds in the last couple months, and to see just strapping young dude, body shrivel away. Last time I visited him, he could hardly speak. It was just like, couldn't even hardly understand him. And his mom came from Georgia. Mom is a woman of great faith. And she's just been staying there in the hospital room with him, just sleeping in the chair and praying, reading the Bible to him, just praying powerful prayers for him to be healed. And me too, and there's a lot of people just asking God, just heal Takiba. Just come in your power and show us your power and do it. And just asking and just being there and being real and facing death, facing the reality of life, of what it's like. And it has been a blessing for me, and it's also been challenging. It's been challenging to watch him, his body kind of degrade, and to keep hoping and to just keep asking and to keep bringing something into that situation and walking through it. It's made me think a lot about my dad. My dad died from cancer 6 years ago when I was a little boy, and just thinking about life and my first and best hero. It's like the strongest dude I've ever known in my life, mostly just because he's my dad. He wasn't really that strong, I guess, compared to bodybuilders. And then that process of life, me growing up, him turning gray, having kids, him, having grandkids, that change, and not getting to spend a ton of time with him, and then watching him face cancer and being there with him and saying goodbyes and saying all kinds of things, saying all the things that matter and speaking love. It was such a crazy time in my life. We had a baby, and 4 days later, we take a 4-day-old baby up to Colorado to see my dad because we don't know how long he's got. And I spent my entire 2-week vacation as a teacher there, and then stayed another 2 weeks and living out of suitcases, living in, in my wife's dad's house and visiting, and just the craziness of that time. Just, and kind of hoping and praying and expecting and just being present. And then finally we left. We came back to El Paso, said, I can't just stay here forever. I got a family. I got a baby who's a month old and has spent only 3 days of her life in her house. I got a wife who is doing the best she can out of a suitcase, recovering from a pregnancy. And so we came back, and then he passed away, and we went back up. And in my family style, my family's a little strange, I guess. My brothers and I had the privilege, at least I consider it a privilege. My dad was a carpenter. We had a privilege of building a coffin for his body and putting him in it, putting his body, well, he wasn't there, putting his body in the coffin and taking him to his mom, my grandma's farm, and they have a little burial site and burying his body next to two of his brothers and his dad. One of my brothers carved a little thing on the top of it. It's really amazing, really rich, really good. And to celebrate his life with a bunch of family, we got together and we celebrated his life. It was so good. And sang a bunch of songs and left. And I came back in Thanksgiving to visit my grandma. I went out to his grave and I just wept. I just was like, man, I let him go too easily. Why didn't I somehow fight harder to keep him there? Why didn't I do something? I didn't know I would need him that much. And so, if you didn't already have your own disappointment, I'm giving you a good snapshot of what disappointment feels like. So I'm sure you all know disappointment. And this morning I want to dig into that. There's something here for us. There's something, God has something good in our disappointment, good in our trials. I want to read a story. It's in John chapter 11. All right, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Pretty intimate moment there with Jesus, pouring perfume and weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And I think it's interesting, in a newer edition, they changed that word "yet." They translate it more correctly to "so." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. Because he loved them, he stayed there. He didn't just run off right away, which is wild to think about. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" I don't think that's a very good idea. That's like not what I want to do. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And so his time had not come yet. He's like, it's all right, we're still in the day. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death. They used to call it falling asleep. That's probably why they changed it. It's kind of confusing. Like, man, I hope my kids fall asleep tonight. It's like, no. Anyways, so Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, both of them, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." This guy's got a lot of faith. He's like, all right, if he's going to go die, let's just go. Let's go die with him. Okay, so their friend Lazarus, sick. Jesus does not go heal him, knows that he dies, and then here they come. They come to Bethany. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." All right, so this first interaction, so Martha comes out. I think Martha's pretty intellectual. She comes out, "Hey, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died." But then she goes on, "But I know that, you know, you can get whatever you ask." And so they have this conversation. "If you believe, you will see the power of God." "Yeah, I know he's going to rise at the end. You know, when we all rise to death." He's like, "No, you're going to see my power." And he explains to her, "Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." He explains to her the good news that through Jesus we have eternal life. And so I appreciate Martha. She probably studied engineering. She's kind of like an intellectual. And she comes in and, you know, she's having this conversation with him. "Yeah, I know the resurrection happens like this. And if you were here, and I know you have the power, you can ask. And it works out like this." Let's check out Jesus' interaction with her other sister. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says the exact same thing as her sister, but then she doesn't add to it. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And I love Jesus' just different response. So Mary comes, and she just falls down crying. She's like, "Jesus, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened." And instead of going into this intellectual dialogue with her and saying, "Well, basically, you know, you can see this and there is a resurrection in me," he just sits there and he cries with her, just weeps. I love how Jesus meets us where we're at, how he meets us in the spot. And sometimes we need a word of truth to be spoken to us that says, "Have hope. There's hope after this life. There's more than just this life." And sometimes we just need somebody just to come and just sit and cry with us. And just, that's it. And Jesus meets us there when we have him, when we turn to him. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, remember she's the intellectual one, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." That's probably pretty good information. Like, you know, after 4 days, it gets a little smelly. You might need to know that. Then Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And what an awesome story. Hey, if you believe, you will see the power of God. Jesus meeting them in the middle of their disappointment, in the middle of the hope they had that got crumbled, and now a new hope. Walking with them in the spot where they're at. And if we believe, we'll see the power of God. I've been coming out of that like, do I expect God to do something good? Do I have that high expectation? That expectancy. And so the first thing just processing is having this expectancy. And a beyond expectation. And what I mean by that is expectation says, this is what I want to happen, and it needs to happen just like this. And we have an expectation. When it doesn't happen exactly like that, then we're extremely disappointed. And sometimes in expectations, like this is the outcome I need, this is what I want to see, we have a sense of entitlement in that. Like, I deserve this. And if I don't get this, then you've let me down. And sometimes there's a sense of judgment in it. Like, I know how to decide what is good and what is bad. And so I expect this because this is what shows God's goodness. And if something else happens, that doesn't show goodness. And yet expectancy is like just God is going to work for good. God is going to do something good. It might look different than what I had in mind. But God is at work. Didn't I tell you if you believe you would see the power of God? How powerful. And I was thinking about, if I told you guys, all of you are going to experience a certain amount of disappointment in your life and pain and hardship. How many of you guys would have a hard time believing me? But I think sometimes it's like, yeah, I'm kind of anticipating that. Life's going to bring that. But what if I said to you, you are going to see God's goodness in your life? Do we have as much expectancy of seeing God do miracles in our life? Of seeing God answer prayers in our life? Of seeing the power of God in our lives? Do we have that expectancy? And just think about it, it's like, I should have as much expectancy of that as the expectancy of brace yourself because something hard is going to come eventually. It's like, brace yourself because if you believe you're going to see the power of God, it's like that anticipation, that expectancy, like, wow. John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble." That's true. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And I've just been reflecting on this overcoming. Steve did a little teaching at youth group. He was talking about how we are victors. We have victory. We've been given, we are more than conquerors. We overcome the world. We're the overcomers through Christ. And to walk in that, to expect that. We're overcoming the trials. I don't have to look down. I can set my gaze up. God is at work. And part of the power of that is thanksgiving and appreciation. One day when I was in the hospital with Takiba, we spent some time and I was just thanking God. Just thanking him in the midst of this. It was a really frustrating day. Just frustrating, like, what are the doctors doing? Like, are they starting any care? They haven't done any treatment. We're just kind of buying time. He was frustrated. His mom was frustrated. And we just took some time and just giving thanks for all kinds of things. Thanks for a roof over our heads and food to eat. Thanks for little kids and how they grow up. Thanks for relationships and opportunities and a breath and life. And thanksgiving for the nurses and doctors there and the care that they give. And it's amazing the power of thanksgiving to just reset our eyes to where they go. And there's been many, many times when I have had extreme thanksgiving for the dad that God gave me. And it has blown away any disappointment that I have felt. Just appreciation. And I don't know if I could go back and rewrite the story, if I would rewrite it at all. I think I would leave it exactly how it was because it's good. And I'm thankful. And God is in it. And He's at work here. He's at work in us. And one of the things I've been appreciating is being thankful for who you are. Sometimes we look at our own failures. We look at our own mistakes. We look at our own shortcomings. But God has made you the way He has made you. He has made you magnificent with a different gift set than other people, with different thoughts, different modes of being, different emotions. And even just having a word spoken to me, even in your depression, you are loved. Even in your anger, even in your constant failure, whatever that is for you, you are loved. You're in a good spot. God has made you the way you are, and to give thanks. Thank you, God. Sometimes I want to change, like, I don't know. I want to be everything, I guess, at the end of the day. But just to stop. And who you are is really beautiful. Who you are is really amazing. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, whatever you rate them as. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think a lot of times, at least for me, I don't know, ever since I was young, I've kind of cried kind of easy. I've been a little ashamed of that. But there's something in me that, like, engaging with the sadness of life is not extremely painful. There's something in it it's okay. And thanksgiving is oftentimes, in my experience, mixed with other emotions. It doesn't have to be like, oh, I'm feeling angry. I have to wait until I have no anger to be thankful. Thanksgiving comes with anger, with anxiety, with fear, with doubt, with sadness, with disappointment. And it's okay to walk in thanksgiving with those and not have to cut all those out so that we could be thankful. And I think in life, that's how life comes at us. We have extreme joy, and that's a natural time to be thankful. But also, we can have extreme sadness and walk in thankfulness in the midst of sadness. You don't have to, like, turn the sadness off and, like, oh, that's not real. I'm going to black that out. I'm going to close my eyes. It's not about closing our eyes to life, but walking through those things in thankfulness, in expectancy, in joy in the midst of it. It's been powerful. I feel like God's just drawn me through this. God's walking me down this. The last thing I want to share is just seeking God's face and not just His hand. And what I mean by that is God's hand is what does things for us. God's hand is what gives to us. God's hand is what protects us, sticks up for us, defends us, and makes things right. And those are all good. And God is an amazing giver. And God defends the weak. And God is patient, but God does make things right. God does see and respond. And He does even punish. for the sake of those that he loves. And yet sometimes it becomes that we need something from God. In the midst of disappointment in life, we can find God's face even when it seems like his hand is not doing what we wanted him to do. And his face is him. It's the knowledge of him. The understanding of him, that closeness with him, of knowing him. And I think disappointment is actually can be a tool to draw us in to know God, to know who he is. And when you've been hurt by someone in a relationship, and you continue to trust them and continue to draw closer to them, you find a closeness that you wouldn't have otherwise. And as we find God's face and get to know him, I have seen it's a greater treasure. God's gifts are amazing. The greatest gift is him. The greatest treasure is in him, not just in what he gives us. And that knowledge of God and to be with him and to hear his voice and even just to stop and what do you want to say in this situation? Speak to me, Lord. Be with me. I want to hear what you have to say. I want your words. I want your face, not just do this for me because I deserve it or need it. Or no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love, that connection. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Not even our own losses or failures or mistakes. So may we expect good from God. That's my prayer. That's my hope. Every week I wrestle because I don't know what it is. I come in and I get so serious. But honestly, when I'm practicing, I think this is the most hilarious stuff. I think I'm like super funny. I'm like enjoying it. I'm like imagining John Parker like cracking up, just like enjoying himself. Sorry, and sometimes afterwards my wife is awesome. She's like, man, that was good, but it's like so heavy. Like, and I don't know. I'm sorry for that. I am kind of a little heavy sometimes. And yet I feel like in this, and I dropped this bomb of my dad dying and stuff, just because I kind of been chewing on it, but it's not as supposed to be as big of a bomb as maybe I dropped on you. Just because I've been processing it for years, and like, there's a lot of blessings in it. And I'm in the midst of it, kind of just praying, and what happens if God doesn't heal Takiba? Is God still good? Did God still hear my prayers? Did he still listen? Did he still respond? And that's kind of just the spot I'm in. And as I unpack these things, like, yeah. I don't have this expectation that he has to do exactly this to meet my definition of good. But that he is good. And I want to look through that lens. I want to look through that lens that sees his goodness. And this morning, my hope is just that we kind of soak in on that. Not just more knowledge, more like, oh yeah, those verses and that idea. How was that face, hand? But to really soak in, do we really believe that God is good? We really believe that he's doing good stuff in your world, in your life, in you. And yeah, I do. And help me with my unbelief. And there's so much good. And sometimes prayers don't get answered the exact way we wanted them. Wow, that's sure reality. But I believe God hears in the midst of those. And I just want to encourage us in that. And so I want to just take about a minute just to sit here in silence and just kind of soak in that. Do we really believe and anticipate to see the goodness of God in our lives and through our lives and even in death? And anyways, do a minute. Yes, God. God, I give you my brother Takiba, and I ask that you would continue to move in his life. I ask that you would heal him, and I ask that you would show your goodness, your power there. Thank you for his mom, Martha. Thank you for her faith and how she has been a blessing to me. Thank you for all the just people around me who continue to be an inspiration to me of faith, of seeing you and not just staring at the trouble. God, I know there's trouble in this world, but I know you're at work. Open our eyes to see and to believe in your goodness. God, thank you for the miracles that you want to do in our lives. Thank you for the ways that you want to show yourself to us. Thank you that you are at work. Thank you that you give us good gifts. Thank you for letting us have you, have a taste of you, to seek you, that you would receive us. Thank you that we can cry out to you and you will give us life. Thank you that you give us eternal life, Jesus, as we come to you. Thank you. In your name, amen.